Lord Jesus, we thank you for today, Lord. We thank you just for who you are, Lord. Would you speak to us today? We love you in your mighty name. Amen. Amen. Let me get to my notes here real quick. This week, we are going to be in Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. Title of my message is, What Does God Say About Me? What does God say about me? This is a message that I've really enjoyed putting together and just really been speaking to my life. So I'm super excited to share with you guys. Thanks for coming out on Memorial Day weekend and not, you know. I know some people are camping, like Gary and his family, but they camp really right next door, so it was perfect. But I'm glad you're here this morning. So one of my greatest joys in my life is coming home after a long day, of work or whatever it was, and watching my boys just run into me, watching them run into my arms, excited that dad is home. And I get to hold them, I get to kiss them, I get to hear all about their day. And as I was preparing this week, I thought about this trend that we see in Julian right now, that he is super sensitive emotionally. Just like his dad, I would cry about everything. I literally even cried I cried during Toy Story 3. And I always thought, like, I'm emotional now because I'm a dad. Like, how many dads out there, like, got emotional, like, immediately after they became a dad, right? It's like, you just immediately, everything makes you cry. It's crazy. Once you were tough, and then you're like, all of a sudden, you're not. But even, like, growing up, I played baseball. Every time I would be up to bat, and it's always, every time I played baseball, I was always the moment that, like, that needed a hit, right? And we were, like, playing, like, all-stars and, like 12-year-olds and stuff like that, and I was notorious for striking out, so, because I was a pitcher. I don't claim to be a batter at all, but I always struck out. Every time. And so and the ball would be up here, and my mom would always say, don't swing at the high cheese. And I'd, you know, the ball would come up here, and I'd axe hack at it, you know, like every time. And but every time I struck out, I'd cry because I felt like I had failed or something. But there was always moments like the All-Star Championship game against Capital, which was always the team to beat in Olympia. And it was always, it came down to me. Whether if I got a hit, we'd win. If I struck out, we'd lose. And inevitably, I would strike out. And I did. I could feel the tension in the air when I got up to bat. They're like, oh no. This is the last person we want up to bat right now in this clutch moment. But I would cry. And I felt like every time my coach wasn't happy with me or anything like that, I would just crumble. And I see that in Julian already. And every time he gets in trouble or feels like his mom or dad are unhappy with him, or he did something wrong, he literally just crumbles on the floor. Just like curls up, just like face plants on the floor, you know? And it's just like the end of the world. And as his dad, I never want to see that. Like sometimes I laugh like right now because it's kind of funny. Sometimes when he just flops, like he just goes, and like, you know, just on his face on the ground. But he's just like, like after he, you know, threw an orange at his brother or something like that. And so I never want to see him like that, though. I want him to feel like he's my son. I want him to feel like that I love him with everything that I've got. But so often that we do this with God, we whenever we do something wrong, or we sin, or we commit that sin that we've been committing for our whole life, we crumble before God and begin to feel unworthy, or that we will never be accepted back. But I'm going to give you a spoiler. God sees you like I see my son, obviously with vastly more love than I could possibly give my son. Because he's perfect and his love for you is perfect. So let's jump into our scripture this morning, Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. This is the parable of the lost son. Now this is if you've been in church at all, you've probably heard this story before once or twice. But we're going to take a little different perspective to it. So let's start reading. So this is after Jesus has already talked about two other parables, the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin, which are very similar to this one. But I feel like this one illustrates the the idea of this lost and found theme. But I'll start reading. So verse 11, to illustrate this point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed up all his belongings and moved to a distant land. And there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. But no one gave him anything. Oftentimes this is us. We grow up, we leave wherever our home is to go do life, whether that's a college or a career. And we live life thinking of only pleasing ourselves, even if we don't consciously do it. But ultimately, we think about our own happiness. We think about our own pursuit of pleasing ourselves. And the young man in this story did that. He wasted everything his father gave him. And I did, for my first job, I was a painter. Did anyone do like painting jobs during the summer or anything like that? It's a great job. Me and Donnie, that's it. Painters. And so painting is a great job. If you get in with the right people, you can make a lot of money. So for my first summer, when I was 16, we were painting this industrial building. And so it was an all-summer project, and we were getting paid $32 an hour. Yeah, at 16. So I don't even know like what the minimum wage was then, but it definitely wasn't near, it wasn't even $10 yet. It was like 8-something. And so he was paying us $32 an hour because there was only three of us, so we were getting paid a lot. And when more people came, that got cut a little bit, but rarely. For this entire summer, it was just us three that worked, so we got the whole $32 an hour. And I did the math. I worked 60 days total and 8 hours a day, getting $32 an hour. So I made, as a 16-year-old, over one summer, I made $15,360. And this was all under the table. This was a private-owned thing, so they didn't take out any money for us. So everything that they gave us was what we got. And obviously, I didn't get that in one lump sum. Every week, I'd get a paycheck, and I'd waste it all on food, video games. I'd go to sporting events, concerts, you name it. I was spending money like crazy because I had it finally. Like, and I had my own car. You know, I had all this freedom and all this money, and I didn't know how to save. I didn't figure out how to save until I married my wife and she taught me how to budget. Actually, she didn't teach me how to budget. She brought her budget skills into our relationship, which then my money falls into. So, you know, if I were still single, I would be so poor. But thank goodness for a savings account that my wife is so diligent about. But it was mostly food I would spend it on. And I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but if you do your budget and stuff like that, you notice that you start to spend, food is a huge cost. Like, especially if you eat out all the time, stuff like that. And I was doing that all the time. I was at Red Robin, Fujiyama, you know, most expensive places. So do you know, I was rocking a dad bod long before I was a dad. Let's be honest. I was eating so much food, and it was so unhealthy because, oh man. But when we look around and we see all the things that God's given us, and we see all the things that he's blessed us with and the talents that he's given us, we waste it on the useless things of this world. The more we feed our selfish desires, we begin to not only keep things for ourselves, but we start to use other people as well to get what we want. And if we read back, the young man in this story persuaded the farmer to hire him, which tells me that he didn't earn that job. He manipulated him into giving him a job because he was desperate for anything. So let's read on. Verse 17. When he finally came back to his senses, when the son finally came back to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare. And here I am, dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.'" How many of you have ever tried to plan out your way back to God? Like, for instance, if you were to say, like, this Sunday, or this camp, or this event, I'm going to rededicate my life to Christ. I'm going to rededicate my life to Christ that day. And I promise, and you promise yourself too, you promise yourself that I'll never do that again. I'll never do that sin again. And I don't know how many times I've done this and just come to the conclusion that it was a nice try, but it wasn't successful. I'm going to up my devotion regimen from 5 minutes to 10 minutes. And if that doesn't work, I'm going to go all in and I'm going to do 15 minutes. Right? Because that seems like such a long time to us sometimes. We always come up with a plan in our head, though. We always have like an idea, and we try to improve our outside images in hopes of fooling ourselves that we're all better. I've even seen it in my family where I start seeing verses being posted a lot more on Facebook, or pictures of themselves studying scripture and being super holy. You know, I've seen pastors who will, some of my friends too, who in the past have like posted like all their tabs open on their computer because you're in such a deep study, you know. You got all those things just living life for the Lord while I post it everywhere. But oftentimes we do it in hopes of throwing off the scent that we might be struggling a little bit. That doesn't always happen. Now, we don't always do that. But the young man in the story began to feel that unworthy feeling. He began to feel unworthy and just wanted to be taken in as a hired servant. He wanted to come back home, but he didn't know how his father would react. So let's read what happens next. Verse 20. "So he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against both you, heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But his father said to the servants, 'Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. And kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and is now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found.' So the party began." And I kind of want to take this story from a different perspective. Oftentimes when we read this story, we read about the son coming home, which obviously is amazing. But I don't want to take it from that perspective today. I want to take it from the perspective of the father and how the father reacted. It's in the small details of how the father reacted. So let's pick this apart. The Bible is beautiful in this way. Every detail matters. So the first part, he came home and he was a long way off. He was far from his house. I always imagined, I had an old friend of mine who literally... they lived on a farmhouse out in Lewis County, out near Napa Vine and stuff like that. And they literally had a 3 mile long driveway. You know how you see in those like old war movies, whenever the military people come to tell a family member that someone was lost, it's like the longest drive ever. It was like that. But for real. Like, it was 3 miles long. And first of all, I'm thinking, man, why do you need such a long driveway? Just build the house closer to the road, right? Can you imagine, though, like your dad being like, "Hey, kid, go get the mail." And you're like, "Okay, see you in an hour." That's more than a 5K worth of... I mean, hey, if anything, it'll encourage you to start running more. But it says he was far down the driveway, we'll say, and his father spotted him in the distance. And this is the part I want to focus on here. Is he filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. Filled with love and compassion for the son who wasted his hard-earned money, who wanted the money before he died so that he could make sure that he got it. But filled with love, the father ran to him. It doesn't say he waited for him to come to the house. No, he was excited to see his son walking back home after all this time. And he ran to him and met him in the middle. And I can tell you right now, if my son had been gone for years and finally came home, you best believe I'm going to be sprinting out to him to meet him. And in verse 21 it says, and this is what the son says, "The father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." This is us when we crumble. When we feel unworthy or feel like God can't even call us his anymore. And our attitude changes from when we do something wrong. But we must realize that this is how the Father reacts to us. When we repent and come back to him, he runs right to us, holding us in his arms and calling us his son, calling us his daughter. And when we walk away from home and come back to him, he says, "Welcome home, child." So let's finish this part of the scripture here. Meanwhile, the older son is in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants, "What's going on?" "Your brother is back," he was told, "and your father has killed the fattened calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return." The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, "All these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet, when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf." His father said to him, "Look, dear son, you've always stayed by me and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he's found." What this tells us is that we should celebrate when our brothers and sisters come back to the Father. Amen. Even if we felt like the brother in this situation, which I can guarantee, I know some of you have, I know I have for sure, where I've let my pride get in the way, and I've felt like the brother in the situation where you've been faithful, or at least you felt like you've been faithful, and then someone walks in, gives their life back to Christ, and suddenly they're the ones celebrated and filled with blessing, and then you feel like that you're not. And the father says to the brother that because you've stayed with me, everything I have is yours. And we read in Revelation 2:10, we read, and this is the ESV version, it says, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you in prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. But be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." So as we remain faithful, God will give us life. So here's on my notes here. I'm going to get to my four main points here. What does God? Who does God say that I am? Who does God say that I am? So number one, I am a child of God. And John 1:12 says, "But to all who have received him, those who believe in his name, he has given the right to become God's children." We are his children. Our heavenly father is our perfect father. Whether you've had a perfect father here on earth, know that you have a perfect and loving heavenly father. Why would we ever run to anything else other than him if we know that? But let's not forget that he runs to us. He runs to meet us where we are. He doesn't wait with folded arms and forces you to beg for mercy No, he welcomes you with open arms and embraces you. But then he says, and this is my second point, that I have been justified and redeemed. In Romans 3:24, it says, but they are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. The Father looks at you and shows you grace. Maybe you're here and you're struggling. Like the young son in this story, you feel unworthy, you feel unwanted, feel like you can never come back from what you've done. And I know for a fact that I felt this way. There was a time in my life when I felt like I could never come back from what I had done. And every time that I did that sin I was struggling with, I felt as if I was lost in that sin forever and that there was just no way out. And I felt that feeling of helplessness. And Satan had convinced me that God wouldn't take me back. That was a really, really, really dark time in my life. But when I finally did reveal my sin and made it known, not just to God, but to other people, I was met with this wave of grace. Amen. That all the fear of judgment that I had, the fear that and the expectation that I had that I wouldn't be accepted back by God was suddenly washed away. And you know why? Because, here's my third point. I will not be condemned by God. Amen. In Romans 8:1, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because Christ was with me, the Father never left my side. I was only blinded by my own pride and selfishness to get away with my sin in hope that eventually it would just wither away. But God reminded me that there's grace even for me. And the grace I felt when I finally let go of my sin, that was the Father running to me. The grace that we feel when we give up the things that we're struggling with, that's God running to you and meeting you. He held me in his arms and reminded me that he's got me. Now, of course, there are consequences to the things that we do here on earth, like on earth. There are earthly consequences to those things, oftentimes. But the grace was shown by God telling me, and this is my fourth point, that I have been set free from the law of sin and death.
Amen.
And as we go on to Romans 8:2, it says, for the law of the life-giving Spirit in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. So I was set free from that. And I can't really describe it other than I did feel like this wave of grace just hit me. And I kept thinking that every time I would come out and say whatever I was struggling with to somebody, that I'd be hit with consequence, that I'd be hit with like how much trouble I'd be in, or the things would be taken away. And oftentimes earthly things are taken away, but I was afraid of what people would think about me. I was afraid for what would happen to me if I revealed who I was in that struggle. But the cool thing is that when God ran to me in that moment, like the Father ran to his Son, I felt that. And I want my kids to feel that. And I want everyone to be able to have a chance to experience that grace. And so this morning, that this could be you. And maybe you're here and you're holding on to your sin. Maybe it's a sin that has held you captive for a really long time. I know that mine was. Mine was lasted through all my high school years, middle school, high school years, and into my late teens. And I just want you to know that when you come and you present yourself humbly before Christ, that he takes that away from you, and then he shows you the grace that you have. He doesn't condemn you, and he sets you free from that sin. And if we truly, truly come to Him, and gosh, it's mind-boggling how perfect it feels to be in that grace. And it feels, the initial feeling of like, oh gosh, I have to admit to something, feels horrible. You feel that guilt and that shame immediately and that fear. But understanding that when we come to a place, like in that song that we sang, that song that God just gave me, and He was talking about in John when He said, He must increase and I must decrease. It was just that attitude of coming to Him and saying, God, just more of You and less of me. And then ultimately just wanting to sit at His feet. I want to give you that chance this morning to be set free from that. I want to give you that chance. And I'm not going to force you to come to the front or anything like that. But what I want you to do, and there's a blank just portion down on the bottom of your notes there. If you don't have it, then if you have a notebook or your phone or something like that, that's great too. But here's how I want to respond. And if I could have Gary and Bella, or if Bella wants to come up, she might have gone across the street. You don't have to if you don't want to. But we're just going to sing a song. We're going to sing Broken Vessels. It's tied in with Amazing Grace, the hymn. And I just, as we sing that song, as we go into a time of just reflection, this is why we coined it Reflection Sunday, because we wanted to give you an opportunity to respond to that between you and God. And if you feel the need to tell somebody, please, please, please tell somebody that you trust. And I know that we're all family here, so we can tell things about ourselves to each other, and it just helps us hold each other accountable and really just coming together as a church family. But I really just want to take a moment and just reflect as we sing this song. So Gary, if you guys could come up, we're going to transition, but I'm just going to pray real quick, and then we're going to transition just into a response time. But Jesus, we just thank You for who You are, Lord. We thank You for Your amazing grace that You show us. God, I just pray, as we respond to You, Lord, would You speak to us? Would You speak to us and just reveal the things in our life that we're struggling with? Reveal the things in our life that we need to get rid of. And Lord, that we would present them to You this morning. God, we just thank You for everyone in this room. I just thank You for the grace, that the wave of grace that people are about to feel in this place, Jesus. I pray as we just lay these things at Your feet, Lord. Father, would our worship, would our words of not that I'm sorry and Lord I'm so unworthy words, but that we would just come to You humbly, Lord, just accepting the things we've done and then presenting them to You, Lord. And would we receive Your grace this morning? We love You in Your mighty name. So as we... Michael, can you unmute the mic and the piano? Thank you. You can... Just sing this song. You can respond however you feel. You can sit, you can stand. If you feel the need to come to the front and just get out of your seat and not let any distractions bother you, then feel free to do that. Let's just respond in this moment. If you feel to write down what maybe God's speaking to you, or maybe something that you would like to reveal to Him, just come with a repentant heart and just accept the grace that he gives.
Was blind, but
Christian though.
I don't know about you, but I mean, I've been raised in church my whole life. I've had as many moments of feeling about as small as I possibly could. And not because it was pushed on by the church, but when you think about the holiness and righteousness of God, and how many times we make mistakes. Mm-hmm. I mean, it can be matters, you know, being short with my family, you know, being sort of frazzled with me and saying, oh, just go do this, oh, go do that, and thinking, oh man, God's never acted like that towards me.
Yeah.
Every single time that I've said, Father, He's reached arms out to me, He's crying, He's grabbed me. Another crier. But I think about my daughters. Even right now, Adrian sent me a text last night, she's right away from Spokane, and she said, Daddy, I love you. And I didn't get into her going through the white pass and stuff. And I thought, oh man, my daughter reached out to me.
Yeah.
And sometimes I think we can not the person that texts out to God, but you know, we can reach out to God and think, oh, why didn't you respond back to me? Right? I can't wait.
Yeah.
At 2:00 we broke ground with my daughter's wallet because of my parents. And I'm looking forward to that embrace.
Yeah.
The 2 days.
Yeah.
But still that love relationship. And you realize that's how God sees you every single moment of your life.
Yeah.
It's powerful. So just to echo what Pastor Kyler was just sharing this morning, what does God say about me? He says, I love you.
Yeah.
You're my son, you're my daughter, you're special, there's no one like you. I made you just the way you are.
Yeah.
And I'm running at you. I want to grab you, I want to hold you. Hold on to that thought.
Yeah.
Okay? As we pull on to that thought, because I don't know about you, but that keeps me. That keeps me going. So let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you so much for your love. I thank you that you made me the way I am.